VBS. Can we get another round of applause for what God's doing here? Kids, you can go to Kids Church, which is like they're celebrating camp, which is awesome. So, kids, you can go. Bless you.
Greetings, good people of Cranbrook Alliance Church. Delighted to be with you, even if virtually, on this particular occasion. Thank you to your pastor for this opportunity and to that of my colleagues. There's a couple of other ones that I know have been preaching on Sunday morning. Deeply pleased to have this opportunity as Ambrose University to partner with you in your ministry there in Cranbrook, and look forward to the day, may it come sooner than later, when we're able to meet with you in person. In the meantime, let's seize this opportunity and trust that indeed each of these sermons that are being heard over the course of the summer will be an apt word in season. This morning, I wish to speak to you on the theme of generation to generation. I've been interested in this topic for many years. How does the faith get transmitted from one generation to the next? I say it as the child of Alliance missionary parents who nurtured me in the faith, and as a father and as a grandfather. And in coming to Ambrose University, I was aware that these years, the average university student is between the ages of 18 and 23. Seminary students are older, but university students are at a very formative time in their lives. And we are uniquely positioned to support the ministry of churches who are seeking to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. Years ago, I would regularly hear the line, "God has no grandchildren." And I want to suggest it's actually not quite true. For indeed, the scriptures assume, Psalm 72, that we look back to our ancestors and then look forward and pass on the faith, teach our children and their children, and on to those as yet unborn, it says. And regularly, we are called to raise up our children in the faith, or variations on that theme. Today, of thinking along these lines, I would like to invite you to the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, open them with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, perhaps your smartphone, or if you don't have either of those handy, the text will be projected on the screen. But it's good to have the text in front of you so you can see it and feel it, and perhaps with a pencil in hand, mark it up as appropriate. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Give ear, for this is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, you then, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me through many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. Thus far, God's word. Let us pray. God of all grace, grant us, I pray, this grace, that by your word and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would illumine our minds, rekindle our hearts, and strengthen our wills. Grant us this grace, we pray, for we ask it in the name of the risen and ascended Lord, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The reason I'm drawn to this text is that in actual fact, the passing on the faith is happening in this text, both in the home and in the church. And indeed, I wonder if the ideal is that there's a dynamic dovetailing between home and church. Notice the reference to the home. Early on in the text, in verse 5, he says to Timothy, I'm reminded of the faith that is sincere to you, but then he says that first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now resides in you, from Lois to Eunice to Timothy. Now, it just so happens that my middle initial, T, stands for Timothy, and that my mother's name was Eunice. Some of you may know of her, a missionary with the Alliance in Ecuador and South America. And you would have been very impressed if my grandmother's name was Lois, but not quite. But there's always been a tenderness in this text, in that my mother was named after this woman and I'm named after this gentleman. And indeed, I'm deeply grateful, as I am for all of my siblings, for the ways in which my parents were invested in my life. And I know, I'm reminded, that indeed part of parental responsibility is I can't delegate this away. I can't assume that just my wife cares for this even, that we as parents have a responsibility to our children and the children of our children to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. That it behooves us. It's an imperative part of parental responsibility and duty and opportunity. But then also the text speaks about another dynamic that you might say exists within the faith community. So back to the text. Notice how Paul speaks about himself in verse 3. He says, I'm grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. So notice in verse 3, he looks back to his ancestors, and then he speaks about himself. That is, I whom I worship with a clear conscience. So two generations here. But what I'm struck with is how he speaks about Timothy. He opens by saying, to Timothy, my beloved child. And he opens chapter 2 with that same phrase, you then my child, or some translations, my son. He's not the biological father. He's the spiritual father to Timothy. He's speaking to Timothy as a spiritual father, as an elder, as an older man to a younger man. So he looks back to his ancestors. He speaks about his own faith. He speaks about Timothy as his child in the Lord. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, perhaps the most quoted verse in all of this book of the Bible, 2 Timothy 2:2, when he says to Timothy, now you teach others who are capable of teaching others. And Paul is very likely saying all of this towards the end of his life, recognizing that indeed he probably has little time left on this earth. Now he's passing on the faith to Timothy, expecting Timothy to teach others who are capable of teaching others, and that this is a vital part of congregational life. Looking back to those who have gone before us, celebrating their faith, affirming our own faith, as Paul puts it, with a clear conscience, celebrating those who are the next generation, our children in the faith within the church, and then empowering them and teaching them to teach others who are capable of teaching others. And this, I'm trying to stress, is a vital part of congregational life. I grew up within the Christian and Missionary Alliance. I get it. When we think of kind of our greatest priority is to reach the unreached and around the world. But however important that is, I wonder if indeed a case couldn't be made that the first priority of the church is always the same, to pass on the faith to her children. We need to know how to do this. And how do we do it? Well, I'm going to stress the following. First of all, that teaching is simply fundamental. Teaching the faith. The ancient word catechesis, we don't use it anymore. Perhaps we should. I'm not saying we should necessarily. But there's the ancient assumption, the catechumenate, catechesis. That catechetical instruction is how you raise children in the faith. And young people in the faith, you teach them the basics of the faith. You pass on the stories of the faith. You introduce them through this teaching that the church is a teaching, learning community, and that therefore Paul exhorts Timothy, teach others who are capable of teaching others, because that's how you make disciples. You make disciples by teaching. We neglect teaching. We neglect what is fundamental to the life and witness of the church. The church is a teaching, learning community. And this letter, actually, 2 Timothy, is actually a teaching document. That is, Paul is essentially teaching Timothy. He opens with a bit of a flourish, but then the rest of the letter is a teaching document. He's teaching Timothy in the very same way he expects Timothy to teach others. And we celebrate then within the life and witness of the church, those who are teachers of the faith, those who here at Ambrose University, they are gifts to the whole church, not just to the university. They teach the faith, especially those who teach Old Testament, New Testament, the Christian life, but so much more. All of our faculty are teachers of the faith. And then those within the church community who are teachers, who pass on the faith through their teaching from one generation to the next. And yet what I want to focus on here is something else. That before Paul teaches Timothy, he does two things. He reminds Timothy of two things. One, he reminds Timothy that he's praying for him. Verse 3, and I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And I find this passing reference, seemingly passing reference, hugely significant. that could it be that indeed all teaching happens within a praying community, and that our prayers represent the simple fact that we are not anxious, we are not worried, we are calm, collected, still, patient, not fretful, letting God do God's work in God's time in the life of our young people. When someone says to me that they pray for their sons and daughters, I say, how do I know that they do? Well, I told you I do that they pray for them. Well, what they say is one thing, but do their prayers actually cultivate this sense of that all is well and God will do God's work in God's time? The main indicator that you are a prayer is that you are not anxious, you are not worried, you are not fretful. You're not worried for your children. A number of years ago, I was preaching on this text and I made reference to this. And afterwards, a man came up to me and said, every morning my mother would say to me those words as I walked out the door to school, I'm worried about you. He says that it has haunted me all these years. And I think, what an unfortunate statement, that what children so desperately need to know is that mothers and fathers live with a deep consciousness of God's providential care. But there's something else that must not be missed as well. Paul is going to teach Timothy. But before he teaches Timothy, first, he assures him of his prayers. But then second, he also blesses Timothy. This comes through in three distinct ways in this text. First of all, he opens with this. To Timothy, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved child. And then notice the benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a benediction. Normally, we think of benedictions as happening at the end of the worship service. The last thing we do is the benediction. Or normally the benediction comes at the end of the letter. So Paul ends the Corinthian correspondence, for example, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you. But here he opens with a benediction. I find this telling. I find it significant. I'll come back to it. Secondly, I also note this, that when he says in verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. One of the most powerful ways that we bless another person is we delight in their company. We enjoy them. I bless my colleagues here at Ambrose University, the faculty and the staff and the people that I get to work with. I bless them by enjoying their company. I bless my wife by delighting in her company, my sons, their wives, my grandchildren. That's how we bless one another. We bless one another in part, not the all whole, but in part, we bless one another by delighting in each other's company. God blesses us by enjoying our company. And then thirdly, we have this older man to a younger man, but more specifically, an older preacher pastor to a younger preacher pastor. When he says, for this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of our hands. Not everyone will experience it within the context of the church, but all of us know that the work to which we are called is one that we lean into from those that have gone before us. I knew when I became the president of Ambrose University, I wanted the blessing of my predecessors. I invited them here for my installation. I phoned one of them who couldn't come, David Rambo. And I said, David, I need your blessing in order to do this work. I needed the older one, the one who had preceded me, to bless me in this work. But what is most notable for me is that all of this happens before Paul teaches Timothy. Why this is so significant, it seems to me, is that we live in a culture, in a society that assumes that if you bless someone, it's because they have fulfilled your expectations. That fathers bless their sons and daughters because they fulfill their expectations. They've pulled it together. They like them and therefore they bless them. They have fulfilled their expectations and therefore they bless them. If you receive my wisdom, my son, I will bless you. My daughter, I will bless you. But it's intriguing here that the blessing comes before the teaching. And could it be that indeed this is how it actually works? That wisdom follows the blessing? That we bless not because people have fulfilled our expectations, but we bless because this is the gospel. God loved us while we were yet sinners. God loved us and blessed us. And now we are learning. We are receiving instruction and growing in wisdom as those who know to the depth of our beings that we are loved. Speaking on this power of blessing, I made the observation a number of years ago in another context, in a conference, But women on the whole get this. They understand this. In fact, I sometimes tease my women friends, you guys would bless anything that's got a pulse. If it has a pulse, you bless it. But fathers within our culture, perhaps the way they're socialized, tend to cross their arms and be a little underwhelmed, furrow their brow. And a woman came up to me after the service. It was actually a talk. It was at a conference. And she said, from here, I'm heading out this afternoon, and I'm driving. This was in Wyoming. I'm driving to Colorado to visit my son, who's in a penitentiary in the state of Colorado. I'm going there. I go every week to bless him, to encourage him, to assure him of my love, to take him a gift. And I said, is your husband going? And she says, he's been there for 3 years, but his father has never come to see him. His father's ashamed, embarrassed, angry. She said, I dread the moment when he gets out of prison and comes home. And I think, what a staggering loss. What a staggering disappointment. Why this man? Who does he think he is, I want to say? That somehow you're above blessing? As though somehow you don't realize that the reason why we know the grace of God is God chose to bless us, to use the language of Romans chapter 5, loved us while we were yet sinners. That indeed we embody the gospel in the life of the church, perhaps most powerfully in the way that we relate to the next generation of the church. Not as critics, not as judges, not as those who are underwhelmed, crossing our arms at them, but taking delight in them, enjoying their company, blessing them, pronouncing a benediction upon them. And then realizing that wisdom follows blessing, that they will more than likely hear us in the counsel we give to them and the instruction we pass on our way, that they will hear our wisdom, but only if and as we bless. And my prayer is that Cranbrook Alliance Church would become a dynamic, maybe it is already, but increasingly a dynamic intergenerational community where a village, not just parents to their children, but spiritual uncles and aunts are deeply invested in the lives of the young people of the congregation, blessing them, encouraging them, delighting in them, finding ways along the way to be sources of wisdom, encouragement, instruction. That indeed young people long to be wise, and on some level they know that unless they're in dialogue with and in conversation with and in fellowship with those that are a generation older, they will not grow in wisdom. And so may the church be an intergenerational community. And it's a bit tough, frankly. It's a bit awkward sometimes. After church on Sunday, your inclination, post-COVID, pre-COVID, is to go hang out with your friends, to talk to the people of your own age and generation, to talk about the things that matter to you. But I wonder if post-service Sunday is an exquisite opportunity for older men to connect with younger men, to say, how goes the battle? What's happening? What's new in your life? Older women with younger women, teenagers even, with children, to come alongside, to get down on their knees and chat with them, make them feel powerful, welcomed, hospitably accepted within the church. That everybody learns, even teenagers learn, to bless those who are yet younger. And they will bless us back. We will find deep joy in doing this. But my main point is, not so much that we find joy in it, though we will, is that this is essential to the life and witness of the church, and it's essential to what it means to be Ambrose University. That we long to pray for the young people that come our way, not be anxious for them. That we long to bless them, encourage them, delight in them, enjoy their company, so that indeed within that hospitable context, God can do God's work of bringing wisdom, instruction, teaching to bear in their lives. We are delighted to partner with you on this agenda, to be a Christian university affiliated with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, partnering with you in the deep investment we make in the lives of our young people, and then in our seminary, to be equipping our future pastors to be precisely the kinds of people who know how to give leadership to intergenerational communities. Again, as I said at the beginning, thank you very much for this opportunity. I'm honored and delighted to be able to bring you this word today and trust that for many, if not for most of you, it will be an apt and appropriate word at this time and in this season of your life, work, and ministry. God go with you, each one. Amen.
Thank God for his words this morning to us, of his faithfulness through generations and through his church. We introduced a song a couple months ago called The Blessing. And it's about blessing your family and blessing you and realizing, as it has encouraged me, that God is for you. He's not against you. And there's a line that just repeats that over and over again. And I've sung it to myself in times of both doubt and challenge, and that He is for us. So would you stand as we close with a song of benediction?